I want to just begin by expressing our appreciation, my family, for all of your prayers on behalf of Kelly's grandmother. Tyler, I'm getting a little feedback. Will you turn that down, please? This mic? Okay. And appreciate everybody's prayers. This was one of those weeks. We've all had them. It was quite challenging preparing for, as you remember, Alan's stepdad, Alan Buckendorf. His stepdad passed away, and so we were preparing for that, meeting with the family, and the memorial was in Laramie, and it was on Friday, and if you remember, Friday was pretty nasty, the weather was. So I think you were praying for me to get there safely. Walter was with me, so that was good. He kind of helped the time go by quickly. Then when we got back, we had heard that Kelly's grandmother had kind of taken a turn for the worse. So we were there that evening, and then Saturday morning she passed away. And but as I've said to many people, and we all know this, it's never easy. Death is never easy. In this situation, it's more expected than, let's say, a premature death, but it's still hard, and it's just a reminder of the shortness of our lives. And we are not ultimately in control of all this, are we? And this is another reminder of that. But also we're reminded from God's word, the hope that we have, and that death doesn't have the final answer, does it? It doesn't. Doesn't have the final say in it all. Our Lord Jesus does. Remember, he's victorious over death. And so that's our hope, and that's what we believe in, and that's what we're celebrating and remembering each first day of the week when we come together. So again, I just want to thank you for all your prayers. Continue to ask for our prayers as we go down this Friday to kick off Lads the Leaders, and for our safe journey there. I want to share with you this quick little story that I read last week, talking about how communication is kind of odd, isn't it? Those of you who are married are going to go, absolutely. Communication is a strange thing. Words can be funny. Words can be taken completely different than what we were expecting those words to be or to mean. And we all know that. We've all been involved in a conversation. We're like, oh, I know why she thought I said that, but that's not what I meant. But an old farmer told the sad tale of his failing marriage to a divorce counselor. And farmer said, my wife wants a divorce. Well, the counselor asked, does she have grounds? Farmer said, yep, about 20 acres. No, 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 the counselor said. I mean, does she have a real suit? Farmer said, yep, a couple of them. She wears one during the week, the other on Sunday. Counselor said again, no, 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 that's not what I mean. I mean, does she have a case? Does she have a case? Sure does. I gave her a little black case last Christmas. Well, finally, in sheer frustration, the counselor asked straightforward right to the farmer, what seems to be the problem in your marriage? And the old farmer looked at him and he said, well, the woman says we just can't communicate. Words, as you know, can be very, very funny, and sometimes they can mean something different. Matter of fact, generationally, some of you have lived long enough to see words, real words, literally change their meaning. Right? I mean, some of you can go back to the day when if somebody says, well, look at that gay couple, you wouldn't think anything of it. All that would have meant was that couple is happy. That couple is doing well. They're getting along and they're enjoying their married life, right? If you say, look at that gay couple today, does it mean the same thing? No. And there are so many examples of that. There are certain words that have changed meaning through the years. Some words that didn't mean anything negative or derogatory, but they've changed their meaning, and I wouldn't even be comfortable in saying those from the pulpit. That's how much they change in their meaning from generation to generation. You know, there are words as I study the Bible that, and we know Jesus would have never said, we know Jesus would have never uttered words that were contrary to the will of God. We know he would have never cursed. We know he would have never lied, been deceptive. We know he would have never cussed. He would have never said anything that was against God and God's will. But in my study, recently, and I was reminded of this again, there is a word that surprises me that Jesus never said. And it's not a four-letter word. It's not a bad word. Actually, it's a five-letter word. And it's a five-letter word that Jesus never said. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. Paul, while he was saying his goodbyes to the Ephesians, the last time that they would see Paul, it's called the farewell address in Acts chapter 20. What I'm going to do in this lesson, I'm going to go through several different verses to make my point. And then we'll wrap it up in the end. You'll see where I'm going. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, when Paul was saying his goodbye to the Ephesian church there, he says in verse 24, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul says, this is the ministry that was given to me, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, there's three truths that I want to bring out just briefly on this gospel. There's other truths, but these are the three main ones that I want to bring to our attention. First truth is that the gospel, this good news of God, the good things of God given to us that we don't deserve those things. They're God's gift. But I want you to notice the first thing that this gospel is, we're going to emphasize the gospel, Paul says, of the grace of God. It is the gospel of the grace of God. It brings to my mind Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, when Paul said of that gospel, he was not ashamed. For he said in that gospel, right? He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." In the gospel, this gospel of the grace of God. He says, "For the Jew first and also for the Greek," right? And then he goes on, he says, "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God," he says, "is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And in that, what he's saying is that God's faithfulness to what he has told us, his faithfulness to his covenant promise, is seen in that gospel of the grace of God. God's faithfulness. Not our obedience or anything like that. No, just simply God's faithfulness to us is seen in the grace of God. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Paul said, "It was by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." See, grace does not allow man to boast. It is the very gift of God. Secondly, what we're going to notice about this gospel is that it's not just the grace of God, but I want to emphasize that it's God's. I think that's important, and it can be very quickly overlooked, that this is not just the grace of God, but this is God's gospel. That this is his. Men, as we understand, didn't make it up. God drew the plans. It made me think about house plans. And we have, a lot of us are familiar with house plans. And there's different plans throughout our plans that were drawn out. You've got plans for the plumbing. You've got plans for the electrical. You've got plans for the tenors and the heating and air and all of that. You've got plans. They're drawn out. The gospel, we understand that good news is God's plans for salvation. And the good news, I want to emphasize this, the good news does not pick up where you and I have left off. The gospel doesn't pick up where man has left off. As John said in 1 John 4:19, we loved because he first loved. And in that we see God has always been the primary mover, the first mover. And we really see that in the gospel, that through his love, God, and this never gets old to me, church, as much as we hear it, that through his love, God was, it's a beautiful image of God reconciling the world back to himself. Reconciliation. That in that gospel, that's what God was doing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19, just meaning that God was restoring us, the sinner, back to him. That's his gospel. He is the first mover in all of that. Let me also note the third thing about the gospel, that it's the gospel of what I call full price. It isn't gospel of half price. It made me think about, as we grew up, many of us, our parents, if we wanted something, our parents would sometimes want to teach us the valuable lesson of money, right? And what it takes to earn that money and how hard it is to keep that money and to say that. So some of our parents, when we wanted something, let's say a bike, they would say something like, well, I'll tell you what, we'll get that bike, but you need to raise half of that money, or you need to earn half, save half of that money. From your paper route or mowing the lawns, whatever you do, you need to save $50 and mom and dad will come alongside of you and we'll put in the other 50 and you'll be able to buy that bicycle, learning a valuable lesson. But that's nothing like the gospel of the grace of God. Nothing. It isn't what we would call a 50-50. It isn't a 60-40 or a 20-80. It is 100% the grace of God. It is all his. It is a gospel of full price. And that gospel song wasn't Jesus paid it in part, as we know, but Jesus paid it all. That he paid every last cent for the evil, for the sin of this world. Now the Apostle Paul will remark right after his facts about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. There we looked at that text last week about the facts of the resurrection and then that mystery of the resurrection and what it was going to be like. And in chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul said this: but by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, worthless, right, useless or empty, without profit or value. But Paul said, I labored or I worked even more than all of them, yet it was, notice what Paul says, it was not I, but he said, it was the grace of God within me. Paul uses that gift of his grace as the very motivation for him to do what he did. For we understand now why Paul would say things like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. It's a motivation. What motivates you? What motivates me? I was thinking through this week and how easy it is, and Lee did a good job in preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper about bringing this idea of the world, those things that pull us all the time and draw us and distract us. And it's often those things in our lives, for me, and I know you would admit this too, that can be our real distraction because they motivate us. The external forces, the outside things, the physical thing, tend to draw us and pull us and motivate us. But Paul says that's not what motivates the Christian. Christian motivation is grace on the inside. By the way, grace is not something that you are reaching for, is it? It isn't, church. Grace reaches for you. When you're a Christian, you are in the grace of God. Get that image in your head. You are in the grace of God. You never get the concept in your mind that you're trying to grow towards grace as a Christian. No, no, no. You're growing, as Peter said, in the grace and knowledge of God, like Paul said. And that motivates us to grow without. That's where our work comes from. That's where our motivation comes from, because of the grace that is in us. The love of Christ, as Paul said, controls us. There's just one hope for the sinner and one truth that is greater than all of our sin. And that's the grace of God. I was trying to illustrate this on Thursdays, and I've shared with you, I've been studying for months now with a couple teenagers. And I was trying to think, well, how can I illustrate grace to them? Because not everybody understands what grace is. And I was thinking, how could I do this? And I went back to the old acrostic that you've seen so many times before, where you put grace up there. And I said, I'm gonna illustrate it this way. Grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. They got it. They understood it. It's God's goodness and the riches of God toward all of His creation at the expense of His Son Jesus. That's precisely what grace is. And it is what we desperately need, and what I'm reminded of every day that I do not deserve at all. I love what Charles Hodge said when he said, the church is not a hotel for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. And that gives me the image of grace. Gives me the image of hope. That when people come in from out of the world, they're going to come here. They need the grace of God, don't they? Just as we do. This isn't a place for me to come back and be a hotel to kick my feet up and sit back and relax. You get the image. No, it's a hospital for sinners. And it makes sense why Jesus said it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor. I need a doctor. I need a physician because things aren't right within me. But those who are sick, he goes on to say, but go and learn what this means, that I, Jesus said, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I want to encourage you to go study that phrase. I desire compassion. I don't desire sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinner. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul in Ephesians will call this gospel the mystery. And Paul is very wordy in Ephesians chapter 3, but he will call it the mystery. And this is the message that Paul proclaimed, the very mystery of Christ. And starting in verse 4, it reads this way, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So he called it a mystery, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit, to be specific. And here is this mystery. To be specific, that the Gentiles are also fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. That's the church, right? They're part of the redeemed now. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I, Paul said, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So this mystery was not always known, was it? Now, there was a few who understood it to some level, because we know it was preached to Abraham way back. But for the most part, this mystery was not revealed. It wasn't made known until Christ, because the mystery was Christ. That's all that means as far as being a mystery. It had not fully been revealed yet, but when Christ came, it was fully revealed. And to think that God, in the full view of all man's sin and evil, in full view of it, seeing it, knowing it, brought this hope of the gospel to us. And I think that's what Paul will stress back in chapter 2, starting in verse 11 in that area, that he came and he broke down this barrier. There was a barrier, a dividing wall between Israel, the Jews, and the rest of the nations. And he brought peace through the blood of his cross. There we see it. There's, again, that gospel. And this is the very thing that was known as Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but as appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now I know you're asking, well, what about that five-letter word? Jesus never spoke. Well, I didn't specifically tell you what it was, but I told you already in the lesson what it was. The five-letter word in all the studies I've done of Jesus' life and his ministry is the word grace. You never hear Jesus say the word grace. Jesus never said it. And in my mind, I thought, well, why would something so vital and important to us be absent from the vocabulary of Jesus? And I think it's pretty simple in my mind, and it's this reality that he defined it. You want to know what grace is and what grace thinks, how grace lives, how grace walks, how grace talks, you just listen to Jesus. Because he embodied it. And I think this is what John was stressing in John 1:17 when he said, "For the law was given to us through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus." He embodied it all, didn't he? My favorite text on this grace word and topic is Titus chapter 2, 11 and 14. Because it tells us why the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men. And notice it just doesn't bring salvation, but it also teaches us. It says instructing us to deny certain things. Isn't that something that grace teaches us and instructs us to deny certain things? It instructs us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires. It instructs us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. There we see again, the grace of God. I found this story in an illustration book called The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart about Humpty Dumpty. We know Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, right? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. Well, Humpty had a true problem, didn't he? And so do we. We call it sin. But the difference in us and Humpty Dumpty is that we have a solution to our problem, right? That Jesus Christ came to our wall. That Jesus Christ died for our fall. So that regardless of death, and in spite of sin, through grace, he might put us back together again. What a beautiful story. The gospel of the grace of God. And church, friends, family, whoever you are, wherever you're at in your life, that's what God wants to do in your life and my life. Through Jesus, he just wants to put us back together again. He wants to restore us again, back to himself. And what we need is, for those of us who have not heard that message, we need to hear that message. And we need to believe that message in our hearts. And we need to obey that message. You know, Jesus himself said, "For unless we repent," Luke 13:3, "we all likewise perish." Jesus' words, not mine. Unless we repent, we all likewise perish. And in that word is the changing of a life. It is the transformation of a life. I say it's a changing of this first, which in turn changes this, the direction that we choose to go. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when just prior to that, Peter had said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify." And they cried out, "What do we do?" And Peter told them pretty simply. He said, "You repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." For what reason? For the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promises for you and your children and all who are far off. Let God this morning put you back together again. If we can help you this morning in any way, pray for you, encourage you, at this time we ask you stand and come forward as we sing. Amen.